Good? Okay. All right. Well, very good morning to everybody. I am thankful to be here. I'm thankful to see all of you. I'm thankful that if we are blessed by God to be able to be in heaven, as He has promised us, we will not have to sing with our masks on. I guarantee you that. We will be beyond that sort of problem. This morning's lesson comes by way of a suggestion, by a question and a direction that was given me. And the direction had to do with the idea of being a strong woman. And to the person who asked me that, I said, well, I think you're plenty strong anyway. You don't need any help in that category. I think you're a strong woman as it is. But the question came up as a matter of, well, how is this portrayed in our culture? How is it that a strong woman is portrayed in America or on social media or, you know, as we talk to different people? What is the popular conception of what a strong woman is? And how does that contrast with how strong women are described in the Scripture? And this morning I'm here to share with you some things about that particular topic to show from the Scripture what it means to be a strong woman. Now I know what half of you are thinking. The half of you that are not women. There's a lot going to be for us to learn in this topic as well. Much is to be applied to both sides on this. But I wanted to show you this from a biblical perspective and look at what it means from the Bible to be a strong woman. As I began looking at this, the popular phrase in this came up, and as I was looking at this, I thought, well, that seems to apply. This seems to be how strong women are portrayed, and I think it's an excellent starting place. It's sort of a ode. It's a shout out to strong women everywhere. Well, here's to them. If you're acquainted with one of these women, you appreciate it, and if you don't, you should. The idea is it's expressed here on the screen, may we know them, may we be them, and may we raise them. I like that last one in particular. Because these sorts of women do not simply arise out of nowhere. In very many cases, they are taught how to be so. Or they learn from the examples of those who are strong. How to be strong themselves. What I want to present with you this morning is, what does the Bible have to say on this particular topic? You're not here to hear popular culture. We hear enough of that already. In fact, I wish we heard less. What does the Bible have to say about this particular topic? I hope you have your Bible with you. We'll be turning to several passages this morning. We won't be camped out on one passage, kind of like we have been the last few weeks. If you have your bulletin, inside the front cover is hopefully an outline that'll help you stay organized, help you see just exactly where my train of thought's going. I know sometimes it seems like it has no station. It just runs in a circle. But the outline should help this morning with that. And so I hope you'll be able to join us and follow along in your Bible this morning. What I want to do over the 3 points is sort of present what the world generally has to say on this topic and then give you the other side of this. And we'll start with number one. The first thing we need to understand about what it means to be a strong woman according to the Scriptures, according to the Bible, which therefore means according to God, is that strong women are those who submit first to God. Now that may sound strange, and if you're listening to our culture, that does sound strange. Our culture and our world seems to be in the camp of rejecting all authority, rejecting everything we know to be a norm or to be a role for a man or for a woman. In particular, our culture seems to be driving women to reject anything that even smells of submission. You can see that in a couple of the sources I found on this topic. There was an article put out by the group Strong Women, Strong Girls, and the question was, what are the traits of a strong woman? Number one was she knows who she is. And this goes beyond just knowing your name. Okay, we all know our names, hopefully. But some of the quotes that were along these lines go like this. She considers who she is and what she wants for herself. She follows her heart. She follows her authentic self and honors her instincts. Despite the fact that the Bible teaches that the heart is deceitful above all things. And that many times it is following our heart that gets us into trouble. The Bible has a very different story here. Another article written, I believe this was put out by Forbes, 7 things that mentally strong women believe. One of the very first things written here is shocking. It says, in the process, our culture has developed certain, quote, gender norms that can affect their ability to grow up and become strong women. They do things that help them build strength and be their best, regardless of whether they fit into cultural expectations or stereotypical gender roles. Simply put, you don't have to do what women do to be a strong woman. If you're confused, so was I. When we take these sorts of perspectives, and then we compare them to places in Scripture that talk about women being submissive, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 being one of them, Ephesians chapter 5, and there's many others, it has the effect of nails on a chalkboard. What do you mean being submission? What are you talking about? That's not the way we do things today. The Bible would say to all of us, men and women and kids alike, that submission to God is our starting point. That is item number one when people, male or female, interact with God. There is no standing, thumping our chest, or standing proudly, chins high, noses higher, saying, we won't do what you say. That doesn't work well with God. That doesn't work well in front of your Creator. In the Scripture, universally, whenever people come in contact with God or some representation of God, the response is universal. They fall on their faces, fear for their lives. Not because God's malicious, but because He's God. And anything that is God, we must submit to that. This is James chapter 4 and verse 7, not a passage written in particular to women. It's written to all of us. But it gives us all a common starting place. When we are criticized for this perspective that, well, women must be in submission, my response is, well, we're all in submission. None of us get to go just do whatever we please before our Creator. All of us are called to submit to God. James 4 and verse 7. This is sort of the end of an argument. I'm going to cut it down a little bit, but it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Submission, when it comes to God, is all of our starting points. We want to divine what a strong man is in the Lord, what a strong child is in the Lord, we would all have the same starting point. Strong men, women, and children in God start with submission to God. And whatever and however it is God has said for us to do. That's all of our starting places. It's because of that, that when we come back to passages like Colossians chapter 3, if you have your Bible, we're going to be there next. When we get to Colossians chapter 3, a lot of people focus on specifically verse 18. This is the shortest version of this. There's a parallel over in Ephesians 5. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 simply says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And many in our culture, many of, you know, the more, I don't know what you call them, but people who don't really believe in this, they'll point the finger at the passage and say, well, look, this says you want to submit. This says we have to submit. That's sexist. That's misogynistic. That's many other things. Old-fashioned. Why is it that we would follow Colossians 3 and verse 18? We'll back up just a bit. Colossians 3:18 is at the end of several teachings. And if we are okay with the ones leading up to it, then we'll be okay with verse 18. Back up, if you will, chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5 begins the section telling us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That sounds like submission. That sounds like God saying, these things are incompatible with a relationship with me, and you need to put them away, male or female alike. And so we put to death the things that are earthly within us. Down in verse 9, we're putting off the old self with its practices. We're putting on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. We're being reformed in Christ to look more like God and to look more like Christ, righteous as he is righteous. Verse 12 describes the new body. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. You see the idea. Look down, if you will, at verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Literally, Paul says, just before the passage about wives submitting to husbands, everything you do, all of us, under the authority of Jesus, whatever Jesus would be pleased with, that is submission on a universal scale. And so if we're okay with that, then verse 18 follows right along. This is the way God has asked us all to be. I want you to go over to 1 Peter 3, if you will. I want to give an example with each one of our points. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Peter brings in the example of Sarah in this particular context. 1 Peter 3, begin with me, if you will, in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. By the way, chapter 2 and verse 13 is a subjection passage, isn't it? Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verse 18, servants are being subject to their masters. This is what we do as Christians, male or female. But anyway, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Verses 3 and 4 of this passage do not exactly match what the world would describe as a strong woman, would it? This is not how the world describes strong women. We're not interested in their description. This is the way God describes a strong woman. Continue on in verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Sarah was a strong woman, and we could go long and deep into her story in Genesis to see her strength. But in 1 Peter, her strength is described in her submission to Abraham and ultimately her submission to God. This is a good teachable moment for all of our younger girls and those women that we have influence over. We want to show them what it means to be a strong woman. We want to set good examples for what it means to be a strong woman. We want them to learn what it means to be godly. We certainly don't want them to know what our culture thinks strong women ought to be. Women that reject submission and reject even their God-given roles as mothers and wives. We have to be good examples and show them. And it's not just this is the way we do it. When we teach these sorts of things, this is the way God has asked us to be. Submission before God is a blessed place to be. It's the place where God has asked all of us to dwell, men and women alike. Strong women submit to God first. The second thing that strong women do is they stand in the breach. We'll describe exactly what that means in just a moment, for strong women to stand in the breach. Our culture describes strong women as those who are powerful. They have successful careers. They've accumulated wealth and influence and fame. These are the actors, actresses rather, the television personalities, the female athletes, the politicians, Oprah, anybody else in that category. If you get on the internet and you Google powerful women and you just do an image search, that's who you'll find. Actresses, politicians, TV personalities, athletes. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a career, nothing wrong with being wealthy, those sorts of things. But our culture often sneers at stay-at-home moms. They scoff at women who have been married to their husbands for more than a week. Our culture promotes abortion so that women will not have to be weighed down by raising children, so that it won't influence their career. That's where we live in 2020. This is who we're dealing with. The world says that strong women are out there leading in their fields, shattering the glass ceilings, defying their expectations, and generally saying, anything you can do, I can do better. I would submit to you a different definition of what it means to be a strong woman. A strong woman is someone that's willing to stand in the breach. Now, that may not be a familiar phrase to you, so I want to show you where it comes from. You have your Bible, Ezekiel 22, and Isaiah 58 are where I put these two thoughts together. Ezekiel 22 is probably not a passage you have memorized, and to that I agree, it's not me either. Ezekiel 22, God is addressing Israel, and He is upset at Israel, and He, as He often is in the prophets, right? But He's upset at Israel, but the way that He expresses it here in verse 30 of chapter 22 is unique. God is essentially looking down at Israel saying, there's nobody to fix this. I'm looking down, and it's unlike Genesis 6, where at least God looked down and He saw Noah, right, who had favor in God's eyes. But God's looking down in Ezekiel 22, and this is what He says in verse 30. I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach for me, or I'm sorry, before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. God is saying, I looked down for somebody that would fix what was broken, for somebody that would stand up and help them, but I didn't find anybody. And it's a tragic scene that God looked down at His people and there's nobody to fix what was broken. To show you the positive side of this is Isaiah 58 in verse 10. Again, another passage where God is not happy with Israel. But in Isaiah 58, He gives a definition of what it would mean for somebody to turn to Him and to be righteous. And I love the way this is described. This is Isaiah 58 verse 10. This is a longer passage dealing with this is what I want from you. Here's who I'm looking for. But Isaiah 58 and verse 10, God says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. Now notice the end of verse 12. God says a person who's willing to do this, who's willing to stand up for the widow and the orphan, who's willing to do what's right, that person in verse 12, you shall be called a restorer, a repairer of the breach, a restorer of streets to dwell in. So put those two thoughts together. In Ezekiel 22, God's looking for someone who would stand in the gap, who would fix what was broken. He couldn't find anybody. In Isaiah 58, He says, if you will be this type of person, if you will be a person who seeks after Me, who cares about who I care about, then you will be somebody who fixes what is broken. You will be somebody who stands in the gap, who fixes the breach in the wall. That's who I'm looking for. Strong women do this. And I don't mean just generally. Just, well, they're a breach builder. We just sort of call them that. No. Strong women stand wherever the gaps are. They stand in those gaps in their marriages. They stand in those gaps with their children. They stand in those gaps in their churches. And generally speaking, they set things right in a world that's breaking them down all the time. My grandmother on my mom's side was one of these women. When her and my grandfather were married, they became pregnant, as, you know, these things tend to happen, right? But their first birth was marked with tragedy. The child was stillborn. And she nearly died in the process. As a result, had to have a total hysterectomy. Lost her ability to have children forever. If you would have known her, that was devastating. She loved children. Come to find out about 4 months later, a friend of a friend had an acquaintance who was having a child and was not going to be able to care for the child. And it got around to my grandmother that this was the case. And they asked her, "Will you take this child?" She said, "Absolutely, I will." That child was my mom. And then 4 months later, it happened again. And my mom's mother again was pregnant, and they again asked my grandmother, "Will you take this one too?" And she said, "Absolutely." And if you knew her at all, she could have had 12 in a row, and she'd have taken every one of them. Children that were not hers, were not related, and she had no connection to it at all whatsoever. So why'd she do it? She saw a need. And she stood in the gap. And she raised those little girls like they were on until they were 23. They didn't have any idea that was the case. That's a strong woman. Not some actress who's married for a week and abandons it because life is hard. They don't know the definition of hard. Strong women stand in the gap. They stand in the breach. They fix what's broken. You remember the way James described what true religion was? James 1 and verse 27. This is not all that comprises true religion, mind you. But when James wants to give you a couple of really solid examples of what true religion is, he says, "But religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction." Visit in the biblical sense doesn't mean you go over and say hi. It means you go over and rescue them. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's a strong woman, according to God. Someone who's willing to stand in the gap and fix what's broken and do whatever has to be done. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 2? If you have your Bible, you may flip over there for just a second. It's a familiar story, I'm sure. In Exodus chapter 2, the birth of Moses is described. Moses was born to Amram and Jochebed, Levites. Jochebed, his mother, is not named in Exodus 2, but she's named elsewhere in the scripture, so we know what her name was. Moses is born into extremely adverse circumstances. He's born into an edict from Pharaoh that if he should be killed, basically upon birth. And she said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to hide him." She managed that for 3 months. That's someone willing to do what needs to be done. When it got to the point where she couldn't hide him anymore, she built a basket out of bulrushes and coated it with pitch and then put it in the river with her child in it. She didn't want to do that. But she did it because she had to. It was better than what Pharaoh had told her to do. And then we call it a miracle in any other place, but Pharaoh's daughter happens to walk by and see the little baby down in the basket. and then says, I'm going to rescue the baby. And it just so happened that her sister's standing there and they say, go get the mother or go get somebody who can nurse the child. Do you think for one moment that Jochebed wanted to nurse this child just to give it him to Pharaoh? Just so he could go live in Pharaoh's house? No. She did what she had to do. She did the best she could. She's remembered for centuries, for millennia afterwards, because of it. She stood in the gap. She did what needed to be done. Jochebed was a strong woman. When we start teaching our little girls what it means to be a godly woman, these are the types of people or what it means to be strong, these are the types of people we talk about. We don't point to the actresses. We don't point to the television personalities. We don't point even to the politicians. We point to the women that do what needs to be done in every circumstance, with their husbands, with their families, with their churches. These are the strong women that we need to be putting forward. Finally, strong women are those who speak with godly wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's this phrase that's been floating around maybe for the last couple years or so, speak truth to power. Everybody's supposed to be speaking truth to power. And what it really looks like is people saying basically whatever they want to say as loudly and as rudely as possible. Saying whatever they can say with the most effect, with the most shock value to whoever is powerful. And the ones, particularly the women that are willing to do this, you're the strong woman. I can't believe you said that. I'm looking at it going, I can't believe you said that. This is the ones our world puts forward as those who are strong. Those who say whatever comes to mind to whomever they please. But on the other hand, even within the faith, even within the Christian family, there are those who are convinced that being strong as a woman means you keep your mouth shut. Well, she's a strong woman. She never said anything. She bore it with silence. That's strength. No, it's silence. Women are not called to be silent all of the time. What a strong woman does biblically is she speaks truth and love, and she does so to build up, not to tear down. I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. We were just in Ephesians a few moments ago, but we're going to look this time at Ephesians 4. And begin with me, if you will, in verse 20. As we read through this, I want you to have the thought, is this written to men or is this written to women? Ephesians chapter 4, begin with me, if you will, in verse 20. It says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, contrasting with the way the Gentiles were walking, beginning in verse 17. Verse 20, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Is that for men or is that for women? Hopefully you'll agree with me. This is for both. Men and women alike, strong men and women alike in the Lord, are those who speak the truth with their neighbors. This is written to both of us. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Strong women in the Lord are those who speak. They speak appropriately, as strong men must speak appropriately. They speak truth. They refuse to let corrupting talk come out of their mouths. They speak with grace. They speak in order to build up one another. Words that give grace to the hearers. I find it fascinating that when you go looking for people in Scripture who are speaking wisely, 3 out of 4 times it's a woman who is speaking with wisdom, who is making a lot more sense than whoever else is in the situation. This is just a smattering of examples from the time of Samuel and Kings. And Judges, in 2 Kings 5, it's the little Israelite girl who tells her master, "Oh, I wish my master were in Israel. There's a prophet there who could heal him." Talking about Naaman the Syrian. She's the one speaking with wisdom. In 2 Samuel 20, when Joab approaches the city of Abel to destroy the city, it's a wise woman who talks him down from that, who reasons with him, who lets him know this is not the proper path, and who then leads the city to deliver the true problem over to Joab. In 1 Samuel 25, it's Nabal the Carmelite's wife, Abigail, who, when Nabal answers David in a really rude and disrespectful fashion, David gears his army up ready to destroy Nabal, and Abigail runs down, you remember, with a gift, with some food, and begs for his life, admitting while she does so that he's foolish, but begging for his life anyway. That's someone speaking with truth and with love. Maybe one of my favorite examples is Judges chapter 13. Manoah and Manoah's wife, I hate that we don't know her real name other than Mrs. Manoah, but this is Samson's parents. And when the angel comes to deliver news that Samson's going to be born, after the angel appears and goes away, Manoah just goes, he kind of goes off the rails. He says, "We're going to die because we've seen God." Manoah's wife's, I love this. This is just too good. This is Judges chapter 13. I'd quote it, but I don't have it memorized. This is Judges chapter 13 and verse 22. I love this. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." This is Manoah says, if we were going to die, why'd they take all the sacrifices? She's speaking with wisdom at the appropriate time, refusing to be silent because she's a woman. No, she speaks up because Manoah needs some sense talked into it. Strong women before God do this. There are too many examples from Scripture to mention. These are just a few of my favorites. But I want to encourage you this morning. We have a room full of strong women today. Be encouraged to speak to us. Even if we're generous with us guys and we say that the wisdom in this room is split 50-50 between men and women, all the women are going, not 50-50. Even if we're generous, fellas, and we say that the wisdom between us is equally split, if our strong women refuse to speak, how much have we lost? We've lost a lot. If you're a woman here this morning, speak, teach, advise, edify, spread the gospel. All of us have to remember we're in submission to God. All of these things that we do have to be in their proper context. And the speaking is one of those things. All of us have to speak according to God's will on the subject. Even Jesus submitted to God's authority, and we all have to do the same. You are encouraged this morning to speak. Make your wisdom and make God's will known to those who are around you. You ever thought about why in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 elders have to be married? I'm convinced it's not just so that they have a perspective on marriage. convinced it's because we need to hear their wisdom too. The wisdom and perspective of godly women have to be taken into account. And this is something we can teach our little girls to do as well. That strong women speak with wisdom. They speak with truth. They speak with love. This is a lesson for all of us, but in particular that context. And so this morning I want to conclude with what we started with. May we as Christians decide that we will be strong women, that we will support them, we will show others what it means to be such. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, and many of these things might sound strange, the idea that we're in submission to God, all of us have to submit. We submit because God created us as His servants. God created us in His image to glorify Him. And He did even more than that. He sent His Son to die for us, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could call Him our Father, both men and women. God has given us different roles, but He's called us all His children. If you're here this morning and you'd like to be one of God's children, or you want to return to that relationship, you've been living a life outside of His house, He is faithful and He is willing to forgive if we are willing to come to Him. We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. If there's a need of a spiritual nature we can help you with this morning, we'd be glad to do that. Let's do as we stand and as we sing. I invite you all to come.